Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, and welcome once again to Catholic Answers Live. Coming to you as we do each day from beautiful downtown El Cajon, California. Thanks everyone who tuned in for the super special 20th anniversary show on Friday. I guess that means we begin our 21st year today, this day, and we're going to do so in grand style. Trent Horn will join us second hour to talk about why we're Catholic, and Mondays with Trent are always a lot of fun, so stick around for that. This hour, we tackle a topic that I am almost certain affects every family at one point or another: addiction and recovery. What's the Catholic perspective on addiction and recovery? Is there maybe we could call it a theology of recovery? And most especially, can the sacraments and the practices of the Catholic Church aid in recovery from addiction? Scott Wieman is our guest. He's the founder and executive director of Catholic in Recovery, a nonprofit organization that seeks to help those suffering with addictions. He's also the author of The 12 Steps and the Sacraments, A Catholic Journey Through Recovery. Scott Wieman, thank you very much for being with us.
Pleasure being here, Si.
So, how is there a theology of recovery? As I kind of began with, is there some way in which we can say that the Church has something to say about this?
I would say that there are principles that underline recovery, and that those principles also are at the root of what makes us Catholic, and how we celebrate the sacraments of the Catholic Church, and how we share the good news of Jesus Christ. So. Yeah, I would say so. We can get into that in a little bit.
Yep. So the 12 steps are – what do we mean when we talk about the 12 steps? What's the 12 steps?
So we're talking about the 12 steps of addiction recovery, which are often used as a modern way to treat addiction. Started in the mid-1930s by two gentlemen who started Alcoholics Anonymous. Those 12 steps were started from a previous group called the Oxford Group, which was a group that was similar in nature – that derived its part from really Christian values. And so you'll see a lot of, again, Catholic Christian values and principles that underline the 12 steps. Those have been used and modified in some ways to provide freedom and really fellowship that circles around those 12 steps.
It has always struck me that the 12 steps seem very Christian, even though they're not explicitly Christian. And I think that's important, too, because they need to be helpful to people of all kinds of faith backgrounds. But the idea of kind of coming to grips with one's own ability to overcome evil and destruction in one's own life, turning oneself over to God, allowing God to work, and doesn't that sound an awful lot like repent and believe the good news?
Absolutely, yeah. You'll find that within the 12 steps, God is used, God of as we understand him. And in some general ways, as you mentioned, that's important to be left general,
yeah,
because groups like that, the fellowships who are there to support people, help people heal, are seeker sensitive, and so 12-step groups like that are seeker sensitive in the way that it's not always Catholics or Christians that are seeking help, but of course anyone.
Yeah,
but you do note the underlying principles of Catholicism that are found within the 12 steps of recovery when they were being formed, or one of the founders of the 12 steps. Was actually formed by a Jesuit priest in the process. And so there is a lot of Catholic influence throughout the process.
Yeah, a little bit of St. Ignatius of Loyola
That's
in
right.
there. Yeah.
Yes.
The 12 Steps and the Sacraments, A Catholic Journey Through Recovery is the brand new book from Scott Wieman, the founder and director of Catholic in Recovery. You can find all about him and his work at CatholicInRecovery.com. It doesn't seem like addiction is getting better. It seems it's heartbreaking and frankly frightening the amount of addiction the world faces today.
Yeah, statistics are alarming.
Mm-hmm.
You would think that the statistics and what we know about addiction would lead us to create a little bit more advancement for change, but that hasn't happened. I mean, it has in some ways, but addiction recovery takes place on a personal level, done through fellowship and with others. So I think that when you look at the world as a whole, it can be really easy to get wrapped up in the huge work that we have ahead of us.
Right.
But when we break it down individually and see how can, on a one-on-one basis, can I help the person who's in front of me, that changes a little bit.
So many families, though, then facing children, aunts and uncles, parents, a cousin facing an opiate addiction or alcohol addiction, some other substance, and feeling helpless. I think there's a tremendous feeling of helplessness in the face of addiction. Do you deal with that in the book, 12 Steps in the Sacraments, and how can that help?
Yeah, absolutely. I talk about my own helplessness and the general nature of addiction that just isolates us, takes us away from God and personal relationship with anything that is good. And in the book, we talk about my own personal plight through the darkness that was each day. And, addiction, and when I say addiction, we're talking about a number of different things: alcoholism, drug addiction, pornography and sex addiction, gambling, codependency, mm-hmm. shopping. The list goes on and on, technology. Many symptoms, different symptoms of a similar solution, I think, or I would contend, manifest themselves a little bit differently.
I see what you mean, but the solution, whatever angle you're coming at, the solution is going to be similar for each thing.
That's right.
And that is going to involve surrendering. It's going to involve invoking God's help.
Yes.
Okay. So go ahead. I'm sorry I interrupted you.
Yeah. And so that begins really with the first step. The step one reads, we admit that we are powerless over our addiction or unhealthy attachment, that our lives have become unmanageable.
Mm-hmm.
That most people that enter into a 12-step group or are seeking change have this idea in their head that something needs to change. My life is falling apart. And that can be a very cloudy, emotional, and thoughtful, attitude towards our own lives.
Yeah.
That first step, identifying or admitting our own powerlessness, and in some ways hopelessness, on our own accord, is really an important move towards seeking a spiritual solution and really seeking God and others to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves.
And I have to say, I think, I mean, as a Catholic, the Catholic mindset is one in which it's not very individualistic. We're meant to rely on one another. We're meant to rely on the communion of the saints, on our Blessed Mother, on Jesus, on these sacramentals we have, like holy water and our rosary and all that, and on the sacraments. So you get a sense, being Catholic, that this is not a do-it-yourself thing. Life is not a do-it-yourself thing.
No.
You're going to need help to get through every day.
Yeah.
So it seems like that's a pre-made almost a system of thought and a pre-made kind of way of living to deal with the addictive personality, the addictive person who comes face to face with the fact that I can't do this on my own.
That's right.
Need people. I need help every day.
Yeah. The addiction is a difficult and hopeless situation in many cases because of the fact that the addict sees the addictive substance or whatever it might be. It might be an act or a behavior or something like that, as being both the solution and the problem. And in my case, that was the case as my life started falling apart. I started drinking and using drugs at the age of 17. And around that same time, started using pornography, and my sexual deviance really got out of control around college as well. And when I was then finding myself, my life falling apart, my goals, I was not achieving my goals because of alcoholism, drugs, and other addictive behaviors that I was engaging in.
Yeah.
The only way that I knew how to escape from the shame, the darkness that clouded me as a result of that behavior was the short-term freedom and relief that I got from my addictive behavior. And so it creates a really hopeless cycle that when you're within that, it's really hard to see anything outside of how can I no longer feel this darkness that I'm feeling inside. And in many cases, the only way that the addict knows how to achieve that in short time is by acting out
repeating
in the addictive behavior.
Yeah, right. That's what we call a cycle of decline there, huh?
Yeah.
So the sacraments, however, and I do think this is one of the unappreciated things in our world. There's nothing in the world, nothing more powerful than the sacraments because the sacraments are actually God working, God being God. So how do you connect the sacraments with this? The help of that, because you certainly wouldn't want to be of the position, well, if I go make a good confession, that's going to cure my alcoholism.
Mm-hmm.
That's not a helpful way to think about it. How do you connect this?
Yeah, it's not a helpful way. Many people do think that that's the way, though.
Yeah.
And that does not by any means downgrade the grace that's provided through the sacrament of reconciliation.
Right.
The 12 steps are done in a way that is ordinal. And so first admitting powerlessness and then seeking finding that there is the possible course of change, seeking God's will, mm-hmm. and then cleaning up our side of the street through a personal, thorough moral inventory, sharing that with another person, which that act, that portion of the 12 steps does act a lot like confession.
Yeah.
First in the act of making a list of what we have done in the past that had put others at harm, but then also being willing to admit that to another person, to ourselves, God, and another human being. And that's exactly what happens in the sacrament of confession. Digging a little bit deeper into the 12 steps, steps 6 and 7 ask God to humbly remove those defects of character through prayer and humility. And then steps 8 and 9 ask us to make a thorough list of those that we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all, which is really the reconciliation at its fullest with a penitential act to create healing at the end of that.
Yep.
The 12 steps then moves into step 10, 11, which and 12 are considered kind of maintenance steps. And those are maintenance in the fact that just like many sacraments, it's not a one and done kind of thing. In that we're always working through step 10, which is continue to take personal inventory, and when we are wrong, promptly admitted it. And step 11 is to continue to improve our conscious contact with God through prayer and meditation.
Mm-hmm.
Just like as we act through the courage and the power of Jesus through the Eucharist, we continue to seek the source of our strength and power. As Catholics, we know that we find that in the Eucharist, and in recovery, we know that we can find God through a number of various things, prayer and meditation being one of them, and just by living our lives in a way that is upright and, when we're wrong, admitting it. The last of the 12 steps, much like confirmation, asks us to take what we've received and share it with others, share the good news with others, and continue to practice these principles in all of our affairs.
The 12 Steps and the Sacraments, A Catholic Journey Through Recovery is Scott Wieman's brand new book. Scott Wieman is our guest this hour. If you'd like to discuss a Catholic perspective on addiction and recovery, give us a call, 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live. We'll take a quick break, and we'll be right back with your calls for Scott Wieman right after this.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as we can involved in the pro-life cause, we're making Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, and his DVD, Making the Case for Life, available for just $5 each. That's a savings of over 70%. Both the book and the DVD were made specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue, and to give you the tools you need to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copies of the book Persuasive Pro-Life or the DVD Making the Case for Life for just $5 each, just call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to the faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and we are so grateful and happy to have you here with us. We're talking about the 12 steps and the sacraments, addiction and recovery from a Catholic perspective today with Scott Wieman, who is the author of the book, The 12 Steps and the Sacraments, out now from – it's Ave Maria Press, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Now
yeah.
From Ave Maria Press. Our number, 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. If addiction or of one kind or another has affected you or your family, we more than welcome your call. Scott would be happy to talk with you about it. 888-318-7884. We start with an anonymous caller. Anonymous, you are on with Scott Wieman. Your question, please.
Hi, Scott. So I'm a recovering porn addict in a 12-step program. And I'm calling basically, I'm Catholic, and I have definitely felt the efficacy of the sacraments in my life in combination with the 12-step program. But I'm calling to see if your book would, I guess, help. Since I don't have any sort of like chemical dependency necessarily. So that's the question.
Yeah. Thank you, Anonymous. Yes, I believe that the book would help. You'd find stories from people who have also suffered with pornography and sex addiction. The 12 steps applied to any kind of an addiction or unhealthy attachment in conjunction with the sacraments. I think you'll find some stories in there that will be very helpful. Congratulations on taking that act of faith and getting involved in recovery. I know it's there are many out there who suffer alone, and it's a grace that you've been willing to seek help. So congratulations. Keep up the good work.
Thank you. Thank you.
Anonymous, thank you very, very much for the call. You were saying that the kind of the nature of many addictions, they don't seem like the same thing, like a gambling addiction and a, say, a methamphetamine addiction. They don't seem like the same thing, but you can categorize them as addictions because they respond to the same kind of cure, I suppose. Yeah. I don't know if cure is the right word, or do you not use that word? Or
I don't know. Healing?
Yeah, right. It's the same.
Yeah, cure kind of implies that there's, you know, you're cured.
Yeah.
I think that remission is actually a very good way to look at it, in that we're never really cured from it, but we do get a one-day-at-a-time remission from the obsession that comes along with addiction and that kind of compulsion. I would also note in the book, I interviewed a man, Dr. Peter Klaponis, who is a very well-known Catholic psychologist and works specifically with pornography and sex addiction. And he outlines a little bit of the difference and similarity between what one would experience that has a drug addiction or that has sex or pornography addiction. I've got experience with both, and I know that in the that the solution and the feelings of shame that accompany both are very similar. So, you know, I'll tell you a little bit about what my recovery was like. When I got sober from alcohol and drugs, there was still that lingering, a number of other lingering ways that I found I was attached to behaviors such as looking at pornography and such. So, whereas I was finding, you know, freedom from the obsession to drink and do drugs every day, there were still these kind of nagging addictions that were still keeping me from being in full communion with God, my neighbor, and myself. And using the principles of the 12 steps of recovery, much like other 12-step groups will do that help with people who are suffering from sex and pornography, I was able to use those principles to apply them to all of my affairs.
888-318-7884 is our number. 888-31-TRUTH, if you prefer the spelling version. 888-31-TRUTH. We're talking about the 12 steps and the sacraments, the brand new book by Scott Wieman, the founder and director of Catholic in Recovery. This maintenance side of things, the sacrament of confession. So we were kind of saying it's not magical. It doesn't magically, you know, cure you or take away your the crosses that you have to carry. As a matter of fact, Christ himself told us, take up your cross each day and follow me.
Yeah.
But it nonetheless is powerful, and it points to something that Catholics believe about the human soul, is that we are not meant just to once and always be saved, but to be saved and to make daily, weekly, monthly progress on a kind of pilgrimage home.
Yeah, that's a great gift. I mean, if it was just if we were saved and then the rest of our lives, I don't know what we would even do. But, Yeah, that commitment, or the willingness at least to commit on a daily basis to find right relationship with God, is something that as an addict I'm grateful for. You know, it wasn't something that was necessarily my default position growing up before I dealt with these addictions. You know, seeking God wasn't the first thing I did when I got out of bed. But with this, you could say, thorn in my side, alcoholism, drug addiction, and other addictions that that want to occupy the space in my head and the behaviors of my body, it's really important that I wake up each day and surrender. And others, mm-hmm. millions across the country and across the world, who seek freedom one day at a time from addiction, do the same thing. And it's really a beautiful way to live.
Is there a way in which when you are in the throes of addiction, you are maybe blaming God, or that the relationship, or you talked about the shame, and but is there also a kind of anger that comes with it? Like, why do I have to deal with this?
I'm sure that exists, and I think that that probably depends on one's upbringing. For me, I kind of dealt with that a little bit. I always wanted to be different. I was unwilling to accept the truth in my life that was, you know, the presence of an addiction, multiple addictions. But when I was in an age when I was, you know, drinking socially, or actually probably drinking beyond socially in college and as a young man, I saw my peers doing the same thing, getting away with it, going to work the next day or whatever. Whereas I couldn't do that. I couldn't, you know, something. Going to the bar at night and then going to work in the next morning, that just didn't work for me. And mm-hmm. I'd say discouraged, upset at God a little bit. You know, why can I see my friends and my peers doing this, acting this way without any kind of consequence seemingly? And I can't do it. Mm-hmm. It made finding the solution more difficult until I was willing to accept that maybe I am a little bit different in this regard.
All right. Again, 888-31-TRUTH, the number. We go now to John in Missouri. John, you are on with Scott Wieman. Your question, please.
Hey, thanks a minute for putting me on the air. I was raised in a Catholic home with several brothers and sisters, and my dad was an alcoholic. So I was raised as an adult child of an alcoholic, and I never drank or never smoked or any of that stuff. But I had all kinds of major problems because of that. And you're partially depressed, but what you're just talking about. Yeah, you're partially depressed as you grow up because there's so many things that you're not taking care of in your life as a little kid growing up, and you become depressed. I got into a good counselor, and he suggested I go to the 12-step program, and I went to the 12-step program for about 20 years probably until my wife got sick. But the problems that you have in your marriage is if you marry an alcoholic or you marry an adult child of an alcoholic, my goodness, it's unbelievable. So a lot of the problems that are going on today is because of the alcoholism that's in our families, or it has been in the past.
Yeah.
So having touch on the part of adult child of an alcoholic, it's a major thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thanks for calling, John, and thanks for being a part of the solution. It sounds like you've spent a lot of time finding freedom from your past and from the involuntary relationship with your father. Yeah, that's very true. I think that when we enter into marriage or any relationship, we're not entering into just a relationship with that person at that time. We're entering into a relationship with that person and all the people and circumstances that have formed that person. You know, in the case of a parent or a loved one, we are completely powerless over the actions and behaviors of that person. And accepting that is not as easy as it just speaking that.
Yeah, right. We want to believe that we have some kind of power.
Yeah.
To John, I wonder in your case, did both the sacraments and the 12 steps help you?
Yes, together they were great. It helped me understand what was going on in my life and why it was going on. So it was wonderful. Yes, I would suggest anybody not in the 12-step program. To get into a 12-step program, just for the knowledge that you get about your life and your upbringing and stuff like that, I'd suggest that to anybody. Get into a 12-step program and learn what makes you do what you do.
John, thank you very, very much for that call. The 12 Steps and the Sacraments is the name of the book, so I would assume you would endorse that. Go ahead and get into a 12-step program.
Strongly endorse it, yes. And if I may, I'll speak a little bit about our ministry, Catholic in Recovery.
Yeah, please.
So Catholic in Recovery, a 501c3, a nonprofit organization that we founded about 2 years ago, has meetings that are much just like a 12-step group that incorporate scripture, liturgical themes into our meetings and fellowship, And so much like you'd see in a 12-step group or meeting, a lot of humble and honest sharing that takes place. We do have meetings available that are just for family and friends who are impacted by a loved one's addiction. That's significant. I mean, I think that half the people that reach out to us looking for help are those who are calling on behalf of a loved one and in the same hopeless spot that maybe the loved one is in, not really sure what to do or how to handle the situation.
Right.
Aligning yourself with people who are in that spot, who are, of course, you know, desperately want to find help for their loved one, but also are impacted themselves by the behavior that's going on in the house or by the loved one. Being able to first seek your own self-discovery and seek your own personal spiritual growth in the midst of an addiction in the household can be very difficult, but when done with fellowship, absolutely makes that possible.
Scott Wieman is our guest this hour. The 12 Steps in the Sacraments, A Catholic Journey Through Recovery is his book. If you have questions about recovery, about addiction, about the Catholic perspective on recovery and addiction, please give us a call, 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I want you to have such confidence in the Lord that you'll find such hope and see the beauty of the Lord, the majesty of God. What did our Lord say, huh? If your sins are as scarlet, oh, what? What's going to happen? They shall be made white as snow.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible? Or did Protestants remove 7 books from the Old Testament? Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information and discourse on crucial issues, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. And as a special bonus, if you order online, we'll add an e-book copy of 15 Myths, Mistakes, and Misrepresentations About the Deuterocanon to your order absolutely free. Get your free e-book today. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by logging on to our online shop at shop.catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Second hour, Trent Horn will be here. We're going to talk about why we're Catholic, which seems kind of like an obvious show topic for us here at Catholic Answers Live. It's always fun to have Trent here on a Monday. This hour, we have Scott Wieman with us, I say you're a local San Diego guy because you live here in San Diego, but you're from the Midwest,
yeah.
Right?
Grew up and raised in Wisconsin.
Yeah. Are you glad you missed that cyclone bomb or whatever they're calling that thing? What is it called? So it's a snow bomb? No.
I'm very happy we missed it. Well, my wife and I were back there for about 4 or 5 days over Christmas.
Uh-huh.
She's from here in San Diego.
Yeah, we don't do well.
Yeah, it was very, very cold outside.
Yeah, yeah. What a great place Wisconsin is, though.
Yes, it is.
888-318-7884. We're talking about addictions. And, you know, it used to be, I suppose, that there was a sense of, speaking of Wisconsin, that there was a sense that addiction was maybe an urban problem, that it wasn't from the healthy heartland. That wasn't where mm-hmm. you would expect to find, you know, heroin or opioid addictions and all. That I think that illusion has been shattered. Maybe it wasn't an illusion at one time. I don't know, but it certainly is everywhere in our society now.
Yeah, everywhere. And you know, Wisconsin. There's an interesting. The county I grew up in, I think, has the most. The rates of alcoholism are very high.
Yeah,
Rates of people being great people are also very high too.
Yeah, well, but lots of people who are addicts are great people.
Yes.
But they have addictions. Mm-hmm. And I did want to kind of throw this out at you. There is a way in which there can be this kind of maybe annoyance at every modern way about thinking about things. We just need to have, you know, we just need to think about things the way, I don't know, Thomas Aquinas thought about them or something, and which is fine. Thomas Aquinas is great, but there's a modern idea about addiction as disease mm-hmm. that I think many people still to this day resist, that essentially, aren't we talking about a character flaw? And aren't we, if one would just avail oneself of the helps to building character that are out there, then you could overcome this.
Mm-hmm. I have been looking forward to the opportunity on radio to share that the presence of an addiction in one's life is not a moral referendum on who they are. And I think that's very important to see and understand. We could talk about the nature of addiction as a disease. I think that whether you believe that or not, framing it that way for the recovering addict is very important and provides really a framework for hope. It means that if there is something that I can diagnose, it means that there is a treatment available for it. You go to a doctor and they say, I've never seen this before. We don't know what this is. That would you rather hear that or would you rather hear, yeah, I've seen a million people with this. I mean,
right.
That disease, whether you want to categorize it as an addiction or you can put it somewhere in the DSM-5,
right.
Has spiritual consequences that are significant. And we see that every day. Good people who have, unfortunately, just been falling into the temptation of addiction
yeah.
and have no exit out. Unfortunately, but there is hope available, and God makes that possible.
Right, and that doesn't mean that God is excusing depravity or something. No. It's not. It's that God is a help to us, and for many people, their cross is addiction, or the cross that their child bears is an addiction. And this too, I think, sometimes people are very moralizing, not about their own addictions, but about the addictions of their children, because they. That I have to have failed somehow as a parent. I have to have.
Yeah, I get that tendency to think that.
What do you say to a parent who just feels certain that they must have failed because of this ravaging addiction their child is experiencing?
Well, I think that wanting to take the blame is parental. You know, that's assuming assuming something for the children, and of course comes out of love as well. I think that it's really important to see that there are other factors in play, societal and cultural pressures, people that the person is influenced by. Of course, the parent is the primary influence in the child's life growing up until a certain age where there are a lot of other influences in the child's life. And of course, now as times have changed, the way that we consume drugs and other things that are addictive to us has changed significantly through a very isolating means, whether it be looking at pornography or other things through on your phone, or even using drugs, legal drugs that are, marijuana just legalized recreation legally in effect just within the last few days. You can pull a pen out of your pocket and be smoking weed without it even being noticed or smelled.
I was not aware of that.
Yes, it's amazing.
Oh, so that means that everywhere around it's kind of sanitized in a way, but it's also that means that it's for the person who might be an addict or have an addictive personality, that sanitizing of it also means it's insidious, that you're not going to come into a room smelling like you just smoked a bowl of marijuana.
Exactly.
I see. So our society has very mixed messages about addiction mm-hmm. as well.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, on the one hand, ha ha ha, it's all fun and it's a party and all that. On the other hand, we know that millions of lives are being devastated.
Yeah. I mean, in news today, we talk about what took place at the Golden Globes last night and people standing up for the rights of women and speaking against the violence of a male-dominated, sexualized society. Yet there's a lot of inconsistencies with other messages that our culture is sending us.
Yeah.
I don't really like to blame culture for things like this. I think there's a lot of individual decisions that are made within the family or the person.
Yeah.
But it's important to have a good idea of the of the culture that we're living in and what we're up against. So, people will go in droves in a month to watch the next version of 50 Shades of Grey while at the same time be and also justifying pornography,
right.
whereas those acts of just rude and indecent behavior. Do you see the things that are being reported in the news seem like they're coming out of a script for pornography?
Yeah, I see what you're saying, and I do think there's a way in which Christ orders our thinking, and the closer we are to him, the more orderly he will help our thinking to become, and the more our society moves away from him, the more disordered our thinking becomes, and that means you can't even see the contradictions that are right in front of your face.
Yeah.
Like being a society, just for another example, since it's Respect Life Month, being a society that's all about human rights and human this and human that, and yet we celebrate the right to kill human beings at its earliest and most vulnerable stages. We are inconsistent.
Yes.
And so I guess it's not surprising then that we're profoundly inconsistent when it comes to addictive substances and addictions in general.
Mm-hmm.
It's a terrible, terrible mixed message. Let's get to some calls. Anonymous in St. Petersburg, Florida, you are on with Scott Wieman. Your question, please.
Hi. So I'm a compulsive overeater, and I've been using the sacraments to get over that. So thank you for writing a book on that. I'm going to order the book right after this call. But my question is, when it comes to like alcoholism, basically, or you know, addictions to narcotics, the preferred treatment is to abstain from alcohol or narcotics. But how do you deal with food addiction? Because you can't just abstain from not eating. And I was wondering if you could talk a bit about that.
Yeah, that's right. And that's a great question. And thank you for the call. And thank you for sharing your own experience, strength, and hope with us. Yeah, very different. You know, in avoiding taking, you know, in avoiding to get drunk, I have used the strategy of not taking the first drink, and it's worked really well for me over the last 6 years or so. But with eating, that's a different story. And so the first thing, as just as if you were to approach making changes or working through the 12 steps in any addiction, would be to first seek the help of another person, seek the help of someone who's been through it, who has gone through, finding freedom from the addiction of overeating. And I know many who have, and it's a beautiful life that they live. So finding some kind of a balance between what is, a binge eat and what is normal eating behavior is something that one who is working a program for overeating would work in tight consultation with a trusted sponsor or someone who has, again, been through the program. It doesn't necessarily need to be a dietitian or anyone that has professional experience. That, of course, can help and be supplemental. But simply just asking someone how they've been through, what kind of standards or framework they used to get through it is very healthy. And you'll also probably know that, and I can't necessarily speak to this as well, or at this exactly, but there is a difference in eating for the kind of addictive pleasure and payoff that comes along with it, or eating just for everyday use.
How does that strike you, Anonymous?
Oh, thank you for the reply. Because I started going to Overeaters Anonymous in my area, and they said something similar, but it's still hard to just live that.
Yep.
You know what I mean? It's not as easy as
that's
refraining from it entirely.
That sentence you just said, it's still hard to live that. That seems to me like that's what all of the 12 steps and all of this support is about, is that it is actually really hard to live sober if you're an addicted person.
Anonymous, you want to take that one?
I mean, I don't know how I could say it's really hard besides saying it's really, really hard, but that's kind of the point. I think confession and regularly receiving the sacrament of the Eucharist is certainly helpful. I find that to be more life-changing than anything else.
Wow. Amen, brother. Amen. Thank you.
Absolutely. And I would say that the freedom that comes with addiction recovery builds and grows tremendously. You know, it's I don't necessarily have to battle against the mental anguish of whether to pick up a drink on a kind of a minute-by-minute or hour-by-hour basis any longer. There's a psychological concept called neoplasticity in the brain that really shows that the brain changes over time for the better or for the worse. But when addictive behaviors or processes are put into place, that our brain really rewires itself in a certain way. And over time and over the course of our recovery, our brains can also rewire themselves back into a healthy brain status.
Yeah. That's a hopeful thought. So it is. Then it becomes the opposite of a cycle of decline. It's kind of a cycle that's going up.
Absolutely.
And you start to – you even have physical strength that's built up within the brain.
Absolutely.
Scott, we have to take a quick break. We got a lot of calls. I want to try to get to as many as we can before we have to end this hour. Anonymous, thank you for that call. We'll be right back with more Scott Wieman and the 12 Steps and the Sacraments right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as we can involved in the pro-life cause, we're making Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. This book was made specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue, and to give you the tools you need to change people's hearts and minds, so that together, we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copies of the book Persuasive Pro-Life for just $5 each, call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com.
Looking for the best in solid Catholic resources that can answer your questions on all things Catholic? Looking for books, audio, and DVDs by the top Catholic thinkers and speakers on the planet today? Stop in today and visit the shop at Catholic.com. All of our resources are time-tested, apologist-vetted, and trustworthy and faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. There's truly no better source for solid Catholic resources anywhere on the Internet. And now, we've made your online shopping even more affordable with $5 flat rate shipping within the continental U.S. When you're shopping for great Catholic books, CDs, DVDs, and more, turn to someone you can trust. Visit the shop at Catholic.com today. That's shop.catholic.com.
Where are the seven sacraments found in the Bible? Why do we need the sacraments? Can't God just give me grace directly? How do some sacraments leave a permanent mark on the soul of the person receiving them? 20 Answers the Sacraments explains the mystery of these powerful gifts from God, defends the Catholic understanding and administration of them, and shows you how to receive them with the disposition needed to make the most of their effects. 20 Answers the Sacraments is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. If you are an addict, if you have an addict in the family, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves everybody. And the sacraments are a part of finding the healing that you're looking for. They are a part of a life that moves towards sobriety. And the 12 Steps and the Sacraments is the latest book from Scott Wieman, who is the founder and director of Catholic in Recovery. You can find him at CatholicInRecovery.com if you would like more resources. If you'd like to know more about a Catholic perspective on addiction and recovery, go to CatholicInRecovery.com and you will find that. Lots of folks on the line, so I'm going to go straight to call Scott, all right? Elizabeth in Kent, Ohio, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Channel 130, you are on with Scott Wieman. Your question, please.
Yes, actually, it's a statement. I was the director of the American Lung Association and a Mayo Clinic tobacco treatment specialist when I relapsed in my smoking, and I could not get out of it. And I came very close to quitting my job because I live here next to the city of Akron. I didn't know that that's where the 12 steps started. Mm-hmm. I started calling all the rehab saying, how do you help your alcoholics, your heroin addicts, et cetera? And they kept referring me to the 12 steps. I said, I'm not an alcoholic. How's that going to help me quit smoking? And they said, listen, why don't you just go to an AA meeting and watch what they do there? So I went to my first AA meeting and listened. First step, you admit you're powerless. I was there. Second step, you turn it over to a higher power. I went to 12 years of Catholic school. I thought I had that piece down. But I was not cooperating, and I knew it. And so I started the first Nicotine Anonymous in Ohio, and I've been going ever since. Not because I want to smoke, but because that new person might be coming in the door. Mm-hmm. But here's the connection between the sacraments. Before I understood the program, I would attend the meeting at Nicotine Anonymous, but I would not tell them I was still suffering or cheating. And I came this close to quitting my job at the Lung Association. And that Sunday, I went to Mass, and I realized as I walked into the church on campus at Kent State that the priest had just finished his homily, and he said, "If you remember one thing, remember this about my homily, that faith destroys fear." And I was so afraid that I was never going to quit and I was going to die of my smoking.
Yeah.
And so I thought, you know what? He's right. I have no faith in God. So why don't you just leave now? But I thought, you know, you're here at Mass. Go ahead. And you're just not going to communion, Elizabeth. Okay, you're not going. So when it was time for communion, everybody started around me up, and, you know, I've never not gone. So I got in line, and as soon as I received communion, and this does not happen to me every week, most times it doesn't happen, he was talking to me.
Yeah.
And he said to me, "Elizabeth, is it true you have no faith in me?" Mm. And by the time I got back to the pew, I was crying, you know?
Yes.
And I said, "Lord, even you can't help me now." Mm. And you know what he said to me next? He said, "Do you have enough faith in me for one day?" And I said, "Lord, that's like asking me to cut my arm off." And then he was gone. And so the next day, which was the day I was going to quit my job, I thought, "Oh, what the heck? I'll give it a try." And that began my recovery. And so when I heard you on the radio today, I was like, finally, they're talking about the power of the 12 steps. I never heard it on EWTN before. And the fact that they're combining it with the sacraments, I mean, there is your answer right there.
Mm-hmm. Well, God bless you, Elizabeth. Thank you for sharing that story.
Wow, Elizabeth, what a powerful, powerful testimony. And I do think I was saying to you before we even went on the air, Scott, that I think this book, The 12 Steps and the Sacraments, is so important because, well, for one thing, addiction is so prevalent. And for another, the power of the sacraments is so great that power match that up with the 12 steps. You've really got something. And Elizabeth, there it is, isn't it? It's Christ himself who wants us to be healed of our addictions. It's not somebody else. It's not some lower power. It's not just our conscience. It's Christ himself, and he really will help. Elizabeth, I thank you so much for that call.
Okay, and I'm going to get your book, so maybe I'll connect with you off the phone someday, okay?
That sounds great, Elizabeth. You can email me, scott@catholicandrecovery.com. I'd love to chat more with you.
All right.
Thank you, Elizabeth. But it says something, doesn't it, about the power of addiction, that the person who's heading up the American Lung Association can't stop smoking.
Yeah.
I mean, it's time to get over the shame and get real about it. Mm-hmm. It's very powerful. AJ in Covington, Louisiana, listening on the Catholic Answers app, you are on with Scott Wieman. Your question, please.
Hey, the question is, you know, is it so bad, you know, if you have a drinking problem and instead of, you know, after you get through and you start getting better, and is it so bad to, like, have a beer before bed or something like that, or is completely abstaining the only way to do it?
Yeah, I can't speak on everyone's situation, but in most alcoholics that I know, in fact, all the alcoholics that I've spoken about have a really hard time just leaving it after one drink. I think that if we could do that, that would be we probably wouldn't be alcoholic. One of my greatest fears was looking in the refrigerator and just seeing two beers in there, because I knew that if I had two beers, my mind would be restless until it had 12 more. But it was enough to give me that temptation. And I would say in my story, and in those who suffer from alcoholism, one beer will lead to many, many more beers. And, you know, there is a process, a biological process that isn't, if you could call it, triggered, that creates kind of the propensity or the obsession for more. You know, there are kind of two features of an addiction that I think are really, really prevalent. The first is that mental obsession that comes after the first drink has been had. And the second is, the mental obsession before the first drink, I should say. So the, you know, this is how my days used to look. I would wake up in the morning, huge hangover. I'm not going to do this again. Get to work, you know, after a few hours of hydration, some coffee, I start to think, oh, you know, maybe that wasn't, maybe what I did last night wasn't so bad. You know, stop at the liquor store on my way home from work. And that was when the obsession would come. The allergy comes as I have a not so normal reaction to that first drink, in that it doesn't quench me, but rather it just makes me want to have more. So I think for the alcoholic to have one beer before bed would be more torture than it would be relief.
AJ, what do you think about that?
I think it's good. I mean, from being a person that used to drink a whole bunch, you know, and now, you know, I very rarely have time to, between work and devotion, and that's one of the things that I've done is put a lot of devotion and time and effort into my spiritual life, which has helped tremendously to keep my life focused and everything. And I have a strong willpower, so it's like, you know, I tend to, you know, be very strong-willed. So I try and keep very positive and you know, use that aspect into keeping away from things that I shouldn't be doing. Also, the 2.5-year-old at the house kind of keeps time, you know,
yeah,
in perspective. So, but yeah, you know, it's my dad was an alcoholic. Me growing up, and I went through Alateen and the whole nine yards, and you know, he actually, you know, still drinks every once in a while, and you know, it's kind of been a willpower thing, you know, being stronger than the things that, you know, bind you, and you know, really turning to faith and using the spiritual devotion and that craving that you have. Mm-hmm. And the need that you know, like you say, you need that other beer. What it is you need something. It may not actually be the beer, but it's something else. And if you grab onto, say, devotion, or you know, grab onto your faith a lot more, and put yourself in there, and let that fill the void. I think that's where it's at.
Awesome. Yeah, sounds like you have a lot to be grateful for, AJ.
So,
yeah.
AJ, I'm just not clear on something. Are you able to drink in moderation?
Yes, I am. I used to not be.
I see.
I used to drink, like, excessively, I would say a case a night.
Yeah.
And, you know, just, you can't just do it overnight. I mean, there are some things that you do overnight. Like, I used to be a smoker. My son was born. I decided I'm not smoking anymore. And it's been, you know, over 3 years that I've just completely quit cold turkey. And, you know, along with my faith and I guess a little bit of my hard-headedness is what I attribute to being able to just do things like that.
Yeah.
But it definitely takes a lot of discipline, devotion, prayer, you know, to just, you know, decide that that's what you're doing. And if you look in scripture, it says, you're not supposed to defile your body. Your body's supposed to be a vessel, you know, for God's good works. And, you know, if you decide that that's what you're going to do, I think that that's, it's a lot of life is decisions. And people don't like to hold people to decisions.
Yeah, well, indeed. But it does sound like, I mean, and AJ, I'm really grateful for the call. And I as Catholics, we do not, I mean, Christ drank in moderation. We have an example of God Himself drinking in moderation. If you can drink in moderation, that there's no sin in that. There's nothing sinful about it at all. It's the person who can't drink in moderation that is that's an addict, and that person needs God to help them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that there's a threshold almost that one crosses, where they are beyond human aid. And that's actually something that's really spoken to in 12-step groups and through the traditions and the principles of the 12 steps, that God can and will if you're sought.
God can and will
heal us if you just saw it.
Oh, if we seek him, you're saying. I gotcha. Okay. The 12 Steps and the Sacraments, A Catholic Journey Through Recovery. The man who knows, Scott Wieman, wrote that book. It's available from Ave Maria Press. He is the founder and director of Catholic in Recovery. You can find out more about him and about recovering as a Catholic. Or maybe you're not a Catholic and you'd just like to know the Catholic perspective. Just go to CatholicInRecovery.org. Scott Wieman, thanks for being with us.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Si.
It was a great pleasure, and I think a great help, too. I hope we will do it many more times. Uh-huh. Next hour, Trent Horn's here. Oh, I didn't mean to have disappointment in my voice. No, Trent Horn's here. No, I'm excited. Trent will be here. We'll have our Monday Fun with Trent, and we're talking, what's our topic? Why we're Catholic. We'll be right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.